So we're in Romans chapter 9. Got down to about verse 19 or 20. And it's been a couple weeks, so maybe we'll review just for a few minutes. I don't want to get into a lengthy review if we can help it. So he starts this chapter 9 speaking about the Jews. He's got this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart that they would be saved, that his people, his kinsmen, those that he grew up with, those that really were in the same religion that he was in when he was lost, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus in salvation. Trusting in works, trusting in religion, trusting in sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were doing all those things and outwardly appeared to be right, appeared to be righteous. But Paul, a man that had been saved out of that into the faith of Christ, and a man with a spirit of God in his heart, able to discern that these people, though they appeared right on the outside, they needed to be born again. And so he talks about all of the blessings that the Israelites had, and I believe you could boil all of that down to one thing, and that was knowledge. People are destroyed, he says in Hosea and other places, people are going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Our world today is running after sin and ungodliness because of a lack of knowledge. If people really knew the truth, people would seek after God and seek after salvation. But people's hearts are blinded and deceived by lies, and because of that, they're compelled to run after sin and go further away from the Word of God. So God blessed them with all of this knowledge and understanding. And he comes on down and he says this question. So the Jews who were chosen of God, who received all these blessings, yet were still lost and in unbelief after Jesus, did God fail in His promise? And so he's answering that question. God did not fail in His promises in the Old Testament, but this was the plan all along. We looked at the picture of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and how that it was God's sovereign and based solely on God and His election that chose the lineage that Christ was going to come from. It was by God's hand, by His power, not of works, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not something that God saw in man, and nothing that man done, because they were all sinners. If not for the grace and the mercy of God, there would have not been a lineage. But God chose, and it was by His power that these things were done. So He gives us the picture of Pharaoh, which is kind of where we left off last time. And the Scripture says of Pharaoh, this is verse 17, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." So what's God doing? God's doing His will. God's doing as He sees fit. And, you know, Pharaoh, there was a man that the Bible says here, God raised up. Pharaoh came to the throne of Egypt. He came through a great education, no question, brought up in great riches. Now, who ordered all that to be as it was? God raised Pharaoh up. And for anybody to think, now you hear self-made man today, but God told Pilate, "You'd have no power except my Father give it thee." He says in this book, there is no power except that be of God. So God is the one orchestrating all these things. And God says of Pharaoh, "For this cause I've put you on the throne of Egypt for this purpose, that you would reject my word, that you would reject my plea, that you would reject my offer to let my people go, that I would destroy you, and that my name would be glorified throughout all the earth." And we looked at how Rahab said that all the people's heart has melted when they heard that you had crossed Jordan, because we'd heard what God had done for you down in Egypt and in the wilderness. We've heard how God's been with you, and God's name was exalted through the rebellion of Pharaoh. Now, why did Pharaoh reject? Why did Jacob believe and Esau not? Why was one repented and the other not? It was of God that shewed mercy to Jacob. And we talked about all this last time. But had God not shown that mercy to Jacob and come by his life and spoke to him and dealt with him, Jacob would have went right along with Esau.
Right.
It is the nature of man to rebel, to go away from God, to go into sin and be deceived. That is man in his natural course. And if God draws back and allows you and I to have our own way, that is the way we're going. We're not going in another way. There's not going to be one here and there that's going to come out of that. Except God deal, move, and speak, there'll be no salvation. So God gave Jacob that opportunity by his power, by his election. God didn't give that opportunity to Esau. Hard to swallow. It's the word of God. So he says this, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So here's the question. I've not resisted the will of God. Who's resisted his will and his desire? How can he find fault with me if he's not going to offer me that opportunity? So, you know, the next logical question in this line, as we're answering God's sovereignty, his election, and his power, God, well, God's not just. We've already answered that. Well, here, who's resisted him that he could find fault with me? But now I want you to think, and you know, as people, some that are saved, that thought comes into our mind. But now to the lost world, and to you when you were lost, did you ever think like that? Now, why not? We were doing what we wanted to do, wouldn't you say? Did you ever give thought to God causing us to be that way? We were accomplishing our will and our desire. We were doing what we chose to do. You know what Esau was doing? He was doing what he wanted. You know how Esau could be saved? That God would intervene and stop him from doing what he wanted. So, is God causing somebody to sin? Man's already sinned. We're already on the wrong road. It was mentioned yesterday morning, if you believe not, you're condemned already. So, the world is already condemned in unbelief and in sin and in guilt. And so, God is showing mercy unto some, allowing the opportunity for them to become the sons of God by His dealing, by His pleading, by His Word, and by His Spirit, and to others, He's allowing them to have their way.
Okay.
And you know, God's intervention, the only hope mankind has. If there's no intervention of God, there is no salvation. I don't care how great of a church group we gather together and talk people into it, or how intellectual we can make the argument and cause people to believe what we're saying, except God deal with their heart, they'll never be able to realize that they're wrong.
Right.
You know what we do? We talk people into wanting to be saved. Mm-hmm. And still, if they come, because of me speaking to them, they come. Then they're doing what they want to because I've convinced them to do that.
And they're deceived.
And they're deceived. They're led astray. They're believing something That was not God that brought to pass. In order for salvation to be there, God's going to have to deal, and only God can deal, and cause a man to realize that there is nothing he can do of himself, but this is a work of God. We're going to have to trust the Lord with everything, and that His righteousness would be imputed unto us. So here's His answer to the question, why doth he yet find fault? Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So here, you think about the lost man now. He's even Pharaoh. So there's Pharaoh, the last picture we have, who's been given the throne of Egypt by the hand of God, who was brought up in the religion and the superstition of Egypt by the hand of God. Who was taught in the ways of Egypt as God ordered in his life. I mean, either God's ordering these things or it's out of God's control. God ordered this to be. And he's taught all of these things. He doesn't believe in God. He knows nothing about God. God allowed him to be brought up in this way so that God's going to pass by. Moses is going to come and work miracles. And you know, there's sorcerers, there's magicians performing their tricks. Where did they come from? God allowed them to be there. And Pharaoh is going to hear what Moses has to say, and Pharaoh is going to do what he thinks is best. He's going to choose. He's going to harden his heart. He's going to reject the Word of God. Why is he going to reject it? I mean, he is doing what he wants, isn't he? Is our people not right now at this hour, sure, and tomorrow if they get up out of the bed, are they not going to get up and do exactly what they want? Yeah, right. Wednesday night when service rolls around and the gospel, the opportunity to hear the gospel's here, are they not going to do exactly what they want to do? Yeah. They're going to choose what they want to do. You see how hopeless that man is? Man is absolutely hopeless. 100% hopeless on his own. Because we're going to choose what we want. And by Romans chapter 3, what I want is always going to be wrong. What I want is always going to be against the will of God. God's going to allow Pharaoh to have what he wants. And Pharaoh's not saying, God, why did you make me this way? Pharaoh's saying, I'm making myself this way. This is what I want to do. Is that not what Pilate said when he had Jesus there before him? He didn't say, God, why have you put me in this place? Why have you given me this power? Why am I in this position? Pilate done what he thought was best. And had God not come to you, to me, individually, and convinced me that what I thought was wrong, I'd still be doing that today without hope of ever seeing the truth. Without hope of ever seeing the light. Without hope of ever repenting. Right. Now, is the thing formed going to say to God, why did you make me like this? First of all, the foolishness of that statement, that of clay pot, that's the picture, is going to look to the potter and say, why did you make me like this? I don't like the way I am. The truth is, man loves the way he is. That's the problem with the world today. Man loves himself way too much. And he likes the way he is. And he likes his opinions. And he likes the way he thinks. And he likes the things he does. And we want to go on in those, and I don't want you to say one thing about it. Now that's the way man is. He's not questioning why he's in sin. He's going headlong into sin and convinced he's doing the right thing. The only people that's going to question this is people that God's done a work in and they're saved. And they're saying, why in the world did you save me? Have you ever thought that? My God, I failed and flopped flat on my face and thought, God, why would you even spare your son for me? I'm a failure. That's what I am. That's the kind of people that think this way. The lost world is not thinking, God, why did you make me to sin? The lost world is looking at God and saying, I don't even know who you are. It's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who do you think you are telling me about a God that's got any authority over me? You know why we're not there? Because God showed mercy. Had he not, we'd all be there. We have been there in the past, and that's where we would be. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I believe we've read this a couple times, and it has been read, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the course of this world, like a track. There's a track laid out there. And you know, if you're going to run in a race, whether it's track and field on the track, they've got it laid out where you're going to run. And if you're going to run in a marathon, the Boston Marathon, the course is laid out. If you're going to finish, you're going to run the course that they've laid out. You know what the world is? It's a course. And every man is born into that. You know the way he's going to go? The way of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, in whom, the Bible says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this includes all of man. And he's on a course, under the power of Satan, under his control. We're doing what we want to do. We're fulfilling our desires and our lusts. And the end of this course is eternal destruction. Right. How's man going to get off the course? How's man going to have help? The Bible says in verse 4, but God. Now, you want to know how man gets off the course of this world and out from under the power of the prince of the power of the air, out from under his influence? But God. If God does not show mercy, there's no coming off the course. If God does not bring enlightenment, there won't even be a desire in my mind to be different.
That's right.
I won't want to be saved. Except God, show mercy. But God who is rich in mercy. How much mercy does God have? He is super abundant in mercy. More than abundant. In that He allowed us to walk the course of the world as long as we did, doing our own thing, and in some cases knowingly and willingly rebelling against His Word and His Spirit and His commandments, going against even His own Son that He slew. And God allowed us to go that way, and He allowed us to live there and didn't destroy us there. But even more, at some point in your life, you were somewhere on the course of this world that God appeared in your life and chose to. Not because we done one thing to earn it. Not because we went to church this many times and we've got to meet this requirement for God to speak. Not because I had a lineage of family that went to church and because of that God spoke. But because God, who's rich in mercy, showed compassion, He stopped me on the course that I was on and revealed to me what I really was. Drew me to His Son, that I could be saved. Who did that? God alone did that. And had God not stopped me, how in the world would I have ever gotten off the course of this world? There would have been no salvation. He's going to go on. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We didn't even have faith until God came and convinced us by the Spirit of what we were. We might have believed some things. We believed what we thought and what we knew and what we had heard and what we had calculated in our carnal mind. We believed that was right. Had faith in what we thought, what the world said, what Satan pushed, That's what we believed. But God brought His Word by the Spirit of God, by His grace, by the influence in the inward man, and He convinced me. What's it mean to convince? If I'm going to convince you of something that you didn't believe before, I'm going to cause you to believe something to be true. Is that not what God did by the Word and by the Spirit? I tell you what God done for me, sitting right there. God caused me to believe that if I died, I was going to hell. I hadn't thought about that before. Didn't want to think about that. But God came by and God convinced me of that one night. I remember the night. So it was God that showed the mercy. It was God that showed the grace. And friends, if God had not done that, there'd be nobody coming to the altar. There'd be nobody in need of salvation. You know where some would be on the course of this world? There'd be some that would be religious. The Jews were religious. There'd be some that would be pagan partiers. Many of the Greeks were pagans and partiers. There'd be some that would be idol worshipers. There'd be some that'd worship the flesh. But they're all on the same course, serving what they want in themselves. That's where we'd be. God showed mercy. And for that cause, we're saved today. If you are saved, what can you say other than thank God that He showed you mercy? Who made you that way? God did. Did He not? So back in Romans, just for another minute. Verse 21, continuing this potter and clay, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So this is a picture from the Old Testament. We see it in Jeremiah, really more than in just the one place in Jeremiah as well. It's something they wrote songs about, but God being the potter, man being the clay. So think about the natural picture. That clay is earth. It's in the dirt. It's in the ground. And they go dig that up. They retrieve that from the ground. And then the potter puts it on the wheel and he makes what he wills out of that. So what power does the clay have? The clay's never coming out of the earth unless somebody digs it. Well, that's exactly what we've just seen mankind to be. He's entrenched in this earthy man and he'll never be dug out of the world except somebody else come and do the digging. That clay is absolutely powerless to do anything whatsoever for itself. If that's going to be a vase that's going to sit up here on the table or sit in your house, somebody's going to have to dig it up. Somebody's going to have to form it. Somebody's going to have to work it into that that you desire. Is that not what has to happen with man? Now, if we're clay, that's what has to happen. So, hath not the potter power to take the clay and make what he wants out of it? He certainly does. What's he making? Vessels of honor. One vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. You know what you got with Jacob and Esau? You've got two vessels from the same lump, if you'll have it. From Isaac and from Rebekah, there was two sons born of the same lump, and God formed one vessel of honor. Why was Jacob what he was at the end of his life? Because God made a change in Jacob's life. God changed his walk. God changed his name. God made him into a vessel that could bring honor to his name. Why was Esau like he was? Because God, through his life, formed him to be that way. Does God not have that kind of power and authority over man? So, in Isaiah 51, you think about being digged. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged.
Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Sounds like a beautiful place. Just the natural picture. Sounds like a wonderful place to be. But where did this come from? From the desert, from the wilderness, from the hole of the pit, and from the rock where we were hewn. You know what all this hinges upon? This is God taking absolutely nothing. I mean, you think about the desert where nothing can live but a few animals and a few plants. The wilderness, where it's no place for man to inhabit, and God's going to take these worthless places and make the Garden of Eden there? Now, is he talking naturally? It's a natural picture. But he's talking about mankind. That here's a man that's marred by sin, that's worthless for anything in the kingdom of God. And God's going to take that and he's going to make it like the garden. You know what was in the garden? There, man and God could walk together. There, man and God, in the cool of the evening, they walked daily with one another. God's going to take his power and his word. He's going to dig man out of the earth and he's going to make a vessel that God can dwell in.
Right.
He's making a church. Place for God to inhabit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So he says in verse 22, what if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for to destruction? That word fitted, it means to be made fit. It's a fitting up for destruction. So what's God doing to these vessels? Listen to what... Now remember, God's forming two vessels. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. How's he forming the vessels of dishonor? Willing to shew his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You know what he's doing with man today? He is enduring with much long suffering. He is reigning on the just and on the unjust. He's enduring the sin. He's enduring their mocking of him. He's enduring their rebelling against his word. He's enduring them spitting in his face, spitting upon his word and mocking at his son. He's enduring with much long suffering those things, and really, he's blessing over top of it.
That's right.
He's allowing man to get and to gain and to enjoy, and he's giving health and he's giving grace. He's giving love in this world.
Right.
But what's that doing for man? Man's not coming to God by the droves today. We're living in, and I can't say this of a certainty, but I believe this, the most naturally blessed nation that has ever been on the face of the earth from beginning till now. Blessed with more goods, money, and the things of this world than any other country has ever enjoyed. And where have we went? As the good things of this world increase, man goes farther away from God. The country as a whole, and you bring that down to individuals. You know the way the country's going, the way the individuals are going. Man's going away from God. You know what God's doing? God's enduring with long suffering, and man is encouraged to go farther in sin because of his long suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So, we've got scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And this is familiar. We've heard it before. Probably could quote a portion of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. So what's happening here? There's an evil work being done that calls for judgment. You know what man's works is calling for today? The God's truth. They're crying out for judgment. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, what God said about Sodom and Gomorrah? Their works, their sin, their ungodliness has come up. The Bible says of Abel's blood that it crieth from the ground. What was that crying for? Justice. What's man's sin crying out to God for? For justice. Man's works, his evil works, and they're evil. Works of the flesh are evil. And because judgment isn't executed speedily, so God's not bringing destruction immediately. I'm not going to sin now, and God's going to judge me immediately afterward. No, God's going to endure with long suffering. That's what's going on here. Instead of God, could God not bring judgment speedily? He could. God could bring destruction the instant that I sin. God could send to hell the moment that I have understanding and knowingly rebel against God. But God's enduring with long suffering. He's being good towards man. Because it's not executed speedily, therefore, so what does this produce? Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God's not doing anything, it causes man to think, well, nothing's ever going to happen. When Peter wrote about the scoffers. And as we see that very thing today, is that not exactly what he's talking about here? That God has prolonged His coming for 2,000 years. And now man is saying, well, He's never coming back. He's not going to do anything. There's not going to be any judgment. There's not going to be any payment for this. We just might as well eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. Enjoy it while you got it. Spend it while you can. How are they able to spend it? Because God's being long-suffering. But this long-suffering and goodness and mercy of God is allowing man to fit his own self for eternal destruction. It's the goodness of God now in this world is leading man toward destruction. Is that God's doing? It is God's doing. It is. But really, all God's doing is blessing man naturally, and man's naturally going away. Now, that's the state of mankind. That's the way man has all. You can look back to Genesis as Cain was run out of the garden and his lineage began to build up and wax great. You know what they were doing? They were becoming greater and more powerful naturally, learning all these different crafts, but they were going farther and farther and farther away from God, farther east. And Lamech kills a man and says, if Cain's avenged sevenfold, it'll be 70 and 7. And a mock was made of the very word of God just a few days after God had threw man out of the garden. Now that's the natural way of man. What brought that? Long suffering. God could have killed Cain the instant he done Abel, and that'd have been the end of that. But the goodness of God causes the heart of man to be set to do evil, to believe he's going to get by with it. And we already quoted there in 2 Peter, and already quoted again in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read there though. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So if Cain's going to be avenged, then I'm going to be, it's going to be more than that. And it's a mockery.
Yes.
See, Cain was, he received mercy at the hand of God. God didn't destroy him. He went out from the presence of the Lord. God was long-suffering and enduring with his evil and wicked works. And what did that produce? More evil and more wicked works. So when man says all this ought to be accepted and petted and coddled, and we ought to be tolerant, all of these things that's thrown around in our world today, you know what tolerating is going to bring? It's going to bring greater wickedness and greater sin. God's very goodness and mercy, and man's going farther away from Him. In Psalm chapter 50, one more place and we'll go back to Romans. Psalm chapter 50, verse 19. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I shew the salvation of God. So here is a man, and you could look at this whole chapter, but you know what he's doing? He's sinning. He's rebelling. He's committing iniquity. And what's God doing? He's keeping silent. And that silence caused man to think that God, well, God's like me. God's not taking notice. God's not going to bring judgment. Now, is that true? No, that is far from true. But do you see how the goodness of God caused man to believe that that was true? You know, it's like a lot of things, and I believe it applies to any sin, and I believe it's relatable to anybody that's had any experience in this world. The first time you commit an evil, you're afraid, and you're fearful, and you're looking around, and you're watching your back, and you're careful. But if you get away with it the first time, then the second time, it's going to be a little easier. You're not going to be as worried about it. And as you get away the second time, it gets easier and easier and easier until one day we're careless and brazen. Is that not the way man is with God? God's merciful. He's enduring. God's not even taking notice of what's going on. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear ye in pieces. In verse 21, but I will reprove thee. God is, beyond any shadow of a doubt, God is going to bring judgment.
Right.
We've got that promise all through the Word of God, but it's God's goodness that causes man to believe that he's not going to.
Right.
That man's going to get away. And it's that very carnal thinking that brought the disciples to the place in the New Testament, and really the opinion of the Jews in that day, that if a rich man's not going to be saved, then who in the world's going to? You know what they were thinking? Now these people have received more of the goodness of God than anybody else. These must be the best people in the land. Not true, though, is it? How hardly? Now, why is it so hard for a rich man to enter in? He don't see a need. You know the way our people are today? They don't see a need. They're blessed. They have the favor of God. They don't see a need. You know the way you were you didn't see a need either. You know, you can hear it said, I don't understand why that they do what they do. But the God's truth is, they're doing exactly what you were doing before God showed up to you. And if God hadn't showed up to you, you'd still be doing that. And the truth is, if God don't show up to them as He did to you, they're not going to come out of that place. That's the course of this world. That's where mankind is as a whole. And except God shows mercy, except God speaks up, except God appears and convicts them of sin, that's where they'll continue for the rest of their life. So these that are being fit for destruction, they're making themselves fit for destruction by the goodness and mercy, kindness of God. I believe we've got in Jude this exact picture, as he says of these that have crept in unaware, these ungodly men, these that are denying, that are contradicting God, contradicting Jesus and His Word, they are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Has man today not taken the very goodness and mercy of God in Christ Jesus and in the Word and turned it into, I can live how I want to and God's going to forgive. And God wants us to be happy. Man has took the very goodness of God and turned it into a transliteration of that word is a license to sin. God's going to forgive. God's not going to do anything. God's love. Lies, lies, lies. And if God don't convince them differently, they're going to die believing that very thing. So God is allowing man to fit himself for destruction by holding back from him. So what about the vessels of honor? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto His glory. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So these vessels of honor that He had, the Bible says, afore prepared. That means to fit up in advance. So if there's a vessel of mercy, how did it get from the course of this world, from the lump of clay that it was, unto a vessel of mercy? Well, God fit it up to be that way. The Apostle Paul, if we've got an example, and the Bible tells me he's a pattern to all them that come after him. The Apostle Paul was brought up in the Jewish religion, had all of these things to trust in, was well educated in the Scripture, probably one of the greatest minds that there was in that day in knowledge of the Word of God. Did he know God? Absolutely not. You know what he was doing? He was fighting against God, thinking he was doing God's will. He was killing God's people and throwing them in prison. By knowledge, he didn't know who God was. But now he's going to be a vessel. The Bible says in Acts, as he's speaking, God is speaking there to Ananias about Paul. Arise and go, one called Saul of Tarsus. This is chapter 9, verse 12. He's seen in a vision Ananias coming in and putting his hands upon him that he may receive sight. So in verse 15, Ananias says, I know this man. He's come to throw us in prison. God says in 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what happened from Saul of Tarsus, who's wreaking havoc, the Bible says, in the church. What happens between there and chapter 9, where we see him at the end preaching the gospel? Lord. The potter come to that lump of clay, and he took Paul out of the earth, and he formed him into a vessel that he wanted him to be. Paul's going to carry the gospel to the Gentile world and preach to the entire world of that day, because God's going to pull him out of the ground and make him into that vessel that he can use for that purpose. Why was Paul what he was? God made him to be that way. Why are we ever going to amount to anything? My God, if we're ever anything that God uses in this world, it's because God made us that way. Now that's the truth. What were we? We were clay in the earth without hope, deceived and going down the road. God stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. You know what he was on? The course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, and God stopped him. And God convicted him. And God changed his mind, just like he did me, just like he did you. And glory to God that he done so, because had he not, we would still be on the course of this world. So can I look at anybody, and I'm going to say this even though this is two chapters ahead of where we ought to be. Can anybody look at somebody else and say, why, look at how they are. Can you believe the way they are? Can you believe their hardness of heart? I just don't understand why they're as evil as they are. All I know is, thank God I had the opportunity that I had. And had God not granted that, there would I be in their place. The truth, it's God that works. That he might make known the riches of his glory. He's not making known the riches of my glory, or any honor that I have, or any work that I've done, or anything good about me, or the glory of my last name. Who's getting the glory for this? This is God's doing. You know that potter, you can go to Pigeon Forge. There's one down in Biltmore. There's these potters that's got shops. You can see them build. They've got their items on display. You know who's getting the glory for them works? I don't know if you've ever been in one or not. I've never seen a sign that said, this clay come from this part of the country. This clay come from here. I've never seen anything like that. No, the glory is the one that made the vessel. The one that made it like it is. Who's going to get the glory? God's going to receive all of the glory. Why is that a vessel and not a hump of dirt in the ground? Because a potter took it and formed it into what he wanted. Why was Paul a vessel that could carry the gospel to all the world? Because God took him and formed him into what he wanted him to be. Who's getting the glory? The one that made it. On the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared. This is God's working in the very beginning. So you think about Paul now. Before he ever knew God, he's brought up in the church under the greatest teacher of that day that there was of the law. And he's learning about the Word of God. Now he don't understand any of it spiritually as he should. But he's learning all of, you know what God's doing there? God's forming him up that when he works in his life, that he'll have all this, and I don't want to say ability, but it's God making him into, before he was ever saved, the vessel that he could use for his glory in the spreading of the gospel. Right. Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house, no doubt had great education, had a great learning. What was God doing there? God was preparing him to be a leader of his people. God prepared Paul. This was afore prepared unto his glory. This was a work of God from the beginning. Why is man able to be saved? Because God ordered it to be that way from the beginning. If it was happenstance, circumstance, and coincidence, and by chance that people were saved, the devil would be able to overcome that. He can't overcome God. It's God that orders it. You know why Christ went to the cross and all of the Word of God was fulfilled? That was the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that brought that to pass.
But you know what the Jews done? They done exactly what they wanted to. So now look at the big picture here. God's making His wrath and power known. And He's showing His glory and His mercy on the vessels of honor. There's going to be a great contrast there. You know what's going to make those that He showed mercy on that much more glorious? By the destruction of those that rebel against His Word. Now, I realize you start talking that way and man wants to draw up and resist. But that's what the Bible says. He's going to make His wrath and His power known upon the vessels that's been fitted up for destruction, fitted up by enduring with much long suffering. These vessels, by giving them time and space and the blessings of this world, they're fitting themselves for destruction. And when God comes in vengeance to destroy the unbeliever and those that rebel against His Word, how much greater is His glory and His mercy going to be upon those that are redeemed? You know why? Because we'd have been destroyed too. What mercy that God showed that we could be saved from that destruction and that judgment and be gathered together with Him in the air. You know what that's to? The glory of the Lamb of God. So, I read this a couple Sundays ago in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. But I'm going to read it again. It's right along these lines. For we are His workmanship. That word workmanship, it means a product. Something that is produced. What those that are saved, they are His product. Now you think about a product. You think about a vehicle. That's a product of Ford or of Toyota. Now they've produced that. They've got their branding all over that. And it's going to go out and perform. And you know who's going to get the glory for that? The one that produced it. What a nice vehicle that they've built. Well, that's what the church is. The church is His product. Now that Mustang, it's made for performance and good looks and to draw attention and to go fast. That's why they build that. What's the church built for? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's making a church that's radically different from this world, that's sanctified by the Word of God, that's not walking according to the course of this world, but that's been set free from the bondage of Satan and from the chains of sin and is able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's making new creatures that's going to have good works because of what God done in them. That Mustang, when you hit the gas, it's going to go because Ford put a motor in it that would go. The church is going to walk after God because God put in them that desire, that will, and that want to. God made them the vessel that they are, and that's why they're going to go.
Right.
Outside of that, there's going to be no going. Which God hath ordained, before ordained, same word, as what's in Romans, to fit up in advance. Now we can look earlier in the book of Romans and we can see that they are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is not left up to man. You remember we talked about God's promise to Abraham. That wasn't left up to Abraham. Now Abraham, I'm going to do this if you do this. If it had been that way, the promise would have never come to pass. Abraham would have failed it.
Yes, right.
He could have never kept up his end of the bargain. As a matter of fact, he's going to go into a far country and he's going to lie about his wife in just a day or two. He couldn't keep up his end of the bargain. Man can't keep up his either.
This is God doing this. So God is going to predestine those that are saved to have works like the Son of God. How's He going to do that? He's going to fit them up for that purpose in advance. It's the work of the Lord. Is it possible for man to be saved and continue in sin? It's in Romans. God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Why are they dead to sin? God's done a work. God changed that person. The work and glory of the Lord. Even us. So who's He talking to? Even us. Why, preacher, these vessels that He afore prepared, that's to the Jews or that's to somebody else. The Bible says, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only. Were there Jews in this number? Yeah, there was. Was Paul a Jew? He was. Was he included in the us? I believe he was. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So who are these vessels of mercy and vessels of honor and vessels of glory? Those that God has called. That is the one and the only qualifier for a vessel of honor, a vessel of mercy. There is no resume for me to have of what I've done. It's that God called me and made me that. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So again, we see that equality, that no respecter of persons with God. All man's got to come the same way, the Jew and the Gentile. You know who the vessel of mercy is? Those that are called in Christ Jesus. That is the vessel of mercy, Jew or Gentile. You know who the vessels of wrath are? Those that are rejecters of the gospel, Jew or Gentile.
Yes. Right.
See, it's not about the flesh any longer. It's about Christ Jesus, Him crucified, and Him indwelling and changing mankind. That is what the New Testament church is about. We had a type of it in the Old Testament. A temple there in the midst of Jerusalem where the figurative presence of God was. That was a type and a shadow of God dwelling in the midst of His people. But how much greater it is today that God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, is not dwelling in Liberty Baptist Church behind a curtain, but is dwelling inside our bodies being the New Testament temple, and God's dwelling inside everyone that's saved. It's the work of the Lord. Not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentiles. So we'll look just a little bit longer. So I told you that there were four different parts to the answer to the question, has God failed His promises? So the first answer to the question was revealing the true intent of the promise. That the promise that Abraham got was never meant to all of his children. That's evidenced by Ishmael, by his six other sons. Only Isaac was chosen. So he looked at that and answered that by showing the absolute sovereignty of God in the affairs of man. God does not act on the will of man in any way whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, we have proven that the will of man is contrary and opposed to God. And if God's going to act by the will of man, you know what I thought? I thought it more than once. As God was dealing with me for my sin, I wish this would leave me alone. What if God give me my will? I'd have died and went to hell. And we all have that way of thinking. Thank God He ain't acting by the will of man. My God, we'd all be in the ditch line or in hell tonight. Lord have mercy. I would that man could see that. Where in the world would we be? Man gets a false thought of righteousness in his mind, and he thinks that himself is good. But if God hadn't dug us, we'd still be in the earth. Look back to the hole where you come from. Look back where you were when you were lost. So here, we're going to begin the third part of the answer by showing that all of this was foretold in the Old Testament. So if the prophets say this, then surely the prophets agree with the promise that was given to Abraham. This isn't something new that Jesus whooped out in 30 A.D. This was all foretold through the Old Testament. So he's going to quote several places here in the next few verses of Romans from the Old Testament. The first of which is from Hosea. So verse 25, this is in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and chapter 2. So I'm going to read it here, then we'll turn there and read as well. As he saith also in O.C., I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So a quote from Hosea. Now let's turn to Hosea and let's read it there as well. Hosea chapter 1 verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So here's a verse, and you know, passages like this, when you're thinking about it in the mind, you think, okay, so the children of Israel's been rejected and they're going to be brought back in. And now that's what he's going to answer on over in this book of Romans. That's what we're dealing with in the New Testament. But now he's saying that he's foretelling in the book of Romans chapter 9. He's foretelling that there's going to come a people that were not the people of God, that were not the Jews, that were not saved, that did not believe the Bible, and that it's going to be said of them, you're not God's people. But in that place, they're going to be called the people of God. What's going to happen? This is the foretelling of the work that Christ is coming to do, to take from the world, from the Gentile, and the God's honest truth from the Jew as well. From the Jew and the Gentile, because there's no respect of persons with God. All of man is lost and in sin. And by the flesh, there is no children of God. But that God might gather from Jew and Gentile a people in Christ Jesus where God can dwell, that are the people of God. This is not a work that man is building for man to even think. And you just listen carefully. It may not be spoken outright, but you listen and read between the lines. Man is trying to build a church today. Man is trying to construct and build up. This is not the work of man. This is God building a people by His Spirit and by His Word. He's taking people that are wicked, vile sinners and making them the people of God.
Amen.
God can take the chiefest of sinners and make him the chiefest of the apostles.
It's the most glory that way.
That's exactly right. He is receiving the honor for everything that's done.
True.
So, again, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll hush after this. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, And I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. So here is a people that's answering God back. And God says, You're my people. And they respond, You're our God. Now, where does this answer come from? Is this the natural course of man? Did you ever say that and mean it when you were lost? We might have said it in a vain show, in a ceremony, in a going through the motions, but we never meant for God to be our God, our supreme authority and ruler and overseer. On the contrary, our desire was to hide from Him as Adam and Eve did in the garden and have our own way.
Right.
How can somebody say, Thou art my God? You can't even confess that Jesus is Christ, but by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's God making a people. God's taking a sinful and wicked people and making them into those that can testify with their mouth by the support of the Holy Ghost of God that God is their God.
Amen.
How do you know it's true? When the Spirit says it. There's no other way to say that God is their God. So, let me read one more place and we'll leave off right here. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So if we look on down, now they're glorifying God. Look down in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So who are these people? And where did they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. So who are these that are going to glorify, that are glorifying God? It's those that through great tribulation. Now, what kind of tribulation was there? God brought this tribulation. God brought me, and I'm not talking about beatings in the flesh, but this is inward tribulation, the wrestling with conviction, the wrestling with the Word of God, my lies and my thinking being overcome by God. That wasn't an easy thing. That was a warfare, and I resisted.
Right.
But through that great tribulation, through that pressure, through that violence of the Word and the Spirit of God, we were brought into the kingdom of God, and we can glorify Him today because of what He done then.
Amen.
Anything on your heart you'd like to say, you'd like to add,